Shalom, welcome to Ask JTF, the program of the Jewish Task Force. My name is Chaim Ben Pesach. This is the program where we answer questions from our great members every week. We're going to get to our many questions from our many great members shortly, but first I want to speak about the very, very serious challenge that we face in the upcoming presidential election on November 6th. I know we speak about this for years already. We've been speaking about the tremendous danger posed by the Muslim Jew hater Barack Hussein Obama. And if he's reelected to a second term and never has to face the voters again, it will be an unmitigated catastrophe for America, for Israel, for the whole world. So we have to do everything we can to elect Mitt Romney, because if Obama gets in for a second term, God forbid, it will be something that we will all live to regret. And so I have to say that I'm worried. Obviously, the situation is not hopeless, but I'm worried. The latest polls show that Barack Hussein Obama nationally is beating Romney and would win the election if the election were held now. All of the latest polls are showing that now. Even Fox and Rasmussen, that tend to lean toward the Republican candidates in their polling, even they show Obama leading. The Fox poll shows Obama leading by 4%. The latest Rasmussen poll, as we're doing this program, shows Obama leading by 2%. And all of the other polls from all of the networks, and some including the Wall Street Journal, and polls that include Republican pollsters, all of them show Obama with a slight lead. When every poll shows a certain candidate slightly ahead, in the vast majority of cases, that usually means that candidate really is ahead, if you look at the history of elections, because polls usually have been fairly accurate in recent presidential elections. And so I believe that Obama does have a slight lead right now nationally. But his lead in the Electoral College, in the states that will decide the election, because this election is actually not going to be decided by the national popular vote. This election is going to be decided in the Electoral College. There are 538 Electoral College votes. That means that a candidate has to win 270 Electoral College votes in order to win the election. He has to carry enough states to win 270 Electoral College votes. And in that area, Obama has a substantial lead. He is leading in Ohio. He's tied in Florida. He has a big lead in Pennsylvania, in Michigan, in Virginia, in Colorado, in Iowa. These are all swing states. Wisconsin, Obama has a big lead according to most polls. So the situation does not look good on a state-by-state basis, which is how the election is going to be decided. Right now, it doesn't look good. Right now, if the election were held tomorrow, I am convinced that Obama would win if the election were held today or tomorrow. Fortunately, the election is going to be held on November 6th. We have roughly 3 months to turn the situation around, and Mitt Romney is not way behind. Mitt Romney is just slightly behind nationally, and in these particular states, he can turn the situation around, but it's going to be hard. Just to show you how difficult the situation is, Nat Silver writes a column for the New York Nazi Times. Now, he's a leftist, self-hating Jew, and the New York Nazi Times, we know, is a biased newspaper. So you can dismiss whatever they say, but the fact is they were right on the money in predicting election results, for instance, in 2008. In the 2008 election, Nat Silver, in his column, where he does all types of graphs and projections and figures out polls and puts all the polls together and meshes it all together and does an analysis. He's one of a number of people who do this. And Nat Silver did this in 2008, and he predicted correctly how the election was going to turn out in 49 out of the 50 states. The only state he was wrong about was Indiana, where Obama narrowly won. So in other words, he said McCain, John McCain, the Republican candidate in 2008, was going to win in Indiana. He was wrong about Indiana. But every other state he was right about. Every other state. So he has a pretty good track record when he puts together all the polls and all the projections and everything else that he puts together and all the other things that he does from history and everything else to make a prediction. He has a pretty good track record. And he now says that Obama is way ahead in the Electoral College. Way ahead. Now, his leads are not leads that can't be overtaken. I mean, he's leading in some cases by 5 or 6%, in other cases just by 3 or 4% in various states. So Mitt Romney can overtake him. It is possible that Mitt Romney can overtake him. There's a real chance of that. So this isn't hopeless. But I'm telling you this, the reason I'm bringing this up is not to create a sense of pessimism or hopelessness, but just to tell our members, this is an urgent situation. There is a very, very good chance that Obama will win this election. There's also a reasonable chance that Romney will win. We have a chance of him winning, but there's a good chance that Obama will win. If you look at how people are voting with their money, bet the bets, because people bet on the election in places like London and other places. Okay, the bettors are betting overwhelmingly that Obama will win. The experts overwhelmingly believe that Obama will win. The polls all show Obama winning. So I want our members to wake up and understand this is very, very serious. Please don't write nonsense on the forum about how Romney is way ahead and he's going to win by a landslide and all this other nonsense that certain people like Dick Morris, that jerk, he always predicts the Republican is going to win by a landslide. I mean, just nonsense. Or Rush Limbaugh, another person who always predicts the Republican is going to win by a landslide. They are consistently wrong in their predictions. Consistently. Please wake up and understand. We have a very serious threat here. We're going to wake up very unhappy the day after the election if we discover that Obama was reelected, God forbid. We're going to really live to regret that. The consequences will be horrific. We had better wake up and start moving. Please help us. Help us with our videos. Help us with everything else we're doing. Now, is it possible Romney will catch up and will get a boost? There are things that may give him a boost in the coming weeks. Very soon he's going to select his vice presidential running mate. I've said all along I wish that he would select Mike Huckabee. I think Mike Huckabee would be the strongest vice presidential candidate and certainly would be the best person for that position in terms of the good of the country and the good of the world. There is no Bible-believing, pro-Israel political leader as good as Mike Huckabee. He's the best that we've got in the United States. That would be the ideal candidate for vice president. But I don't think Romney is going to pick him, unfortunately. I think Romney is going to pick one of the establishment people. Like, he's an establishment guy, and he's going to pick another establishment guy, and that's unfortunate, but that's what we're going to get. But he may get a boost from the picking of his running mate. That may give him momentum. It may give him a boost. Let's hope so. Also, the Republican convention is coming up in late August. He may get a boost from that. If he makes a strong speech, if the other people make strong speeches, he may get a boost from that Republican convention, God willing. But don't forget, the week after the Republican convention is the Democrat convention. And that's when they may get a boost, God forbid. And the media, you know, is going to be hyping and promoting the Democrat convention. So we've got some very, very serious problems here. And let me explain to you the number one problem. The number one problem is not even Obama's campaign or the Democrats. The number one problem is the left-wing biased news media. Just to show you the nature of the challenge, the extreme challenge that we face, just to give you an illustration of this extreme challenge. Everything that Mitt Romney says is a gaffe, according to the news media. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a gaffe. When he makes excellent speeches, perfect speeches, very inspiring speeches, which he has done, by the way. I have seen Mitt Romney give very strong, inspiring speeches. We showed you clips from a very strong speech that Mitt Romney made in Jerusalem, which was a strong speech, a very effective speech. The media ignores that. If he makes a very strong or effective speech before the Veterans of Foreign Wars in Missouri, which he did, he made a great speech before the Veterans of Foreign Wars, that is ignored. He made some very strong speeches after some of his primary victories. His speech after the New Hampshire primary victory was excellent. That was ignored. The media ignores and buries Romney's great speeches, Romney's triumphant speeches. They bury that. When he does well, it's blacked out by the media. If he says one word that they think they can turn into a gaffe, and everything he says they make into a gaffe. He said one thing in England about the Olympics. He said that it's disconcerting that there are problems with unions and other things before the Olympics. He said one little thing like that, and the media blew that up into some giant gaffe. Even though the British media also, by the way, those hypocrites, they were viciously attacking him on that. The British media was saying the same thing that he was saying for weeks. They were saying the same exact thing he was saying, and then they attacked him when he just very mildly repeated what they themselves were saying. This is the hypocrisy, the duplicity, the double standard, the lying that we're getting from the media as they do everything they can to re-elect Barack Hussein Obama. If you remember in 2008, we went through this in 2008. We went through the media basically turning John McCain into someone who was going to croak in another year. Into someone who basically, I mean, they made John McCain into someone who had escaped from an old age home with the walker and was running around with the walker like a senile old guy who had escaped from the walker and was just the cranky, crazy, senile old guy. That's what they turned him into. That's the way the media operates if anyone goes against Barack Hussein Obama. They even were against Hillary Sodom Clinton, who's another evil person. I mean, she's a beast also. But they wanted Obama to win because the black Muslim is better even than the, is even better than the, than the feminist, left-wing, corrupt animal, Hillary Sodom Clinton, even though they like her too, but they, no one comes close to their idol, Barack Hussein Obama. So they tore her to pieces. Bill Clinton, whom the media loved, because he and his wife were running against Obama in the primaries in 2008, they tore him to pieces. He got the worst media he ever got in his life because when he was running against Obama. You are not allowed to run against a black Muslim candidate, Obama, especially their idol, who they want to see in the White House at all costs. So you're going to see them coming up with the most vicious, despicable, ridiculous, obscene stuff imaginable. And everything Romney says will be a gaffe. Everything Romney does, it will never be good, it will never be right, it will always be wrong. He's not a good leader, he doesn't know what he's doing. Everything about him is going to be distorted, about his record is going to be distorted. He created a net 100,000 jobs at Bain Capital. Yes, some jobs were lost in some cases when companies didn't succeed. But in most cases, he created in stores like Staples and some other stores, he created far more jobs than were lost, which is certainly not Barack Hussein Obama's record. Barack Hussein Obama, since he's been president, 5 million fewer people are working. 5 million fewer people are working since Barack Obama is president. I mean, that is the worst jobs record since the Great Depression. 42 months of unemployment over 8%, and of course it's much higher than that because they don't count discouraged workers, part-time workers. Those are all record-breaking levels. He increased the number of people on food stamps from 27 million to 43 million in just 3.5 years. He has commercials on all the black radio stations encouraging people to go on food stamps. I mean, this is someone who has deliberately increased dependence and reliance upon government and slavish addiction to government. That is the socialist agenda, Barack Hussein Obama. That's his program. He has the worst economic record of any president in modern American history. He's destroying America's economy. He's bankrupting the United States. He's plunging this country into fiscal insolvency. There's no way America can continue with $1.3 trillion annual budget deficits and with pouring trillions of dollars into buying bonds from the Federal Reserve. I mean, these are catastrophic, socialist, insane policies. This is exactly what Greece did. This is exactly what Spain and Portugal and Ireland and these other countries that are teetering on the brink of bankruptcy in Europe did. And we're going to be where they are eventually. They're facing a depression. Spain has 25% unemployment, has the type of unemployment level we saw in the United States during the Great Depression in the 1930s. That's where we're headed. If Barack Hussein Obama, God forbid, is reelected and we continue these horrible policies. But you never hear anyone in the media say that. And if Romney brings up anything about his record, it's buried, it's stopped, it's shut up, it's silenced. And instead, they spend time saying things that are complete lies. We're being told that Mitt Romney wants to raise taxes on the middle class. A complete lie. Romney proposes cutting taxes for everyone. Everyone will get a tax cut under Romney's plan. Every single person will get a tax cut under Romney's plan. But the Obama campaign and the media are telling people he's going to raise taxes for the middle class. I mean, just complete lies and getting away with it and having the media back him up. That's what we're up against. And so we better wake up and get on our feet and start doing things, or we're going to live to regret it. This is an emergency situation. We need everybody's help in promoting our videos. We have made JTF, thanks to Shlomo, has made the best anti-Obama videos in this campaign. The videos that Karl Rove the videos and the campaign commercials that Karl Rove does with his PAC, which is raising hundreds of millions of dollars, stink. His videos and his commercials that he has, and he has several hundred million dollars he's raising. Karl Rove, the former head of the Bush White House and Bush's big campaign honcho, who's now working independently through PACs, his commercials stink. Stink. They're terrible. Unfortunately, the Obama commercials are much more effective. The Obama commercials go for the jugular. They attack Romney relentlessly. And they're much more effective, and they're having an effect. As evil as Obama is and as untrue as all of his claims are, he's attacking Romney relentlessly. Whereas Romney's commercials are, you know, soft pedal everything and are just not effective. We have to support Romney. Despite that, we have to support him. We have no choice. I mean, if we want America and Israel to avoid a catastrophe beyond words, we've got to support Romney. We have no choice. But his commercials and his campaign and the political correctness with the Republican Party and the PACs, it's obscene. One guy wanted to run commercials. One wealthy person wanted to finance a PAC that was going to run commercials on Jeremiah Wright. Everybody went crazy. Oh, no, you can't speak about that. Oh, no, that's terrible. That's introducing race into the campaign. That's what the media said. And Romney and the Republicans immediately backed off and said, well, we have nothing to do with this. We don't even want to go near this. I mean, this is the insanity that we're facing. We don't give a damn what the media or anyone else says. We don't give a damn. We're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the truth is, Barack Hussein Obama is a traitor, an anti-white racist, an anti-Semite, a Muslim who's committed to an Islamic takeover of the United States and the world. Yes, no exaggeration. And we've proven that in our videos. This is the biggest hoax that has ever been perpetrated on the American people and the world, saying that Obama's a Christian. Please. The biggest hoax in modern history. And we are going to expose it. Our videos are excellent. If every American saw our videos, Obama wouldn't have a chance. Then we could talk about a Romney landslide. If every American saw JTF's videos, whoo, boy, would Romney be in trouble. I mean, would Obama be in trouble? Romney then would be in very good shape. Romney would win the election if that happened. And so we need you to help us reach as many people as we can. Obviously, we don't reach as many as we need, as we want to. By the way, I just want you to know, though, that we have about 2,000 JTF or Hayamin or Hayamin accounts on YouTube. Our videos, I did a little bit of counting on some of the videos. I saw some of the videos and I saw some of the numbers. We have at least 1.5 million views for all of our videos that we've been putting up all over YouTube. At least 1.5 million views. I mentioned last week the video, the best anti-Obama video ever, which was just one of them, that had 25,000 views last week. It now has 31,000 views. It had 25,000, now it has 31. It has 6,000 more since we spoke last week, because all of our videos keep getting more and more and more views. You know, they stay on YouTube. As long as they stay on YouTube, they keep getting more and more views. We have at least 1.5 million views. So we're reaching people. And we're reaching, in our Hebrew videos, of course, reach a very large number of Israelis. You remember the stories they did in the Israeli media on us. You know, we brought you the stories and we showed it to you on our website, the Israeli media, saying that many Israelis go to our videos and are familiar with our videos. A very large percentage of Israeli Jews have seen our videos. So we have a real opportunity here to influence what happens in Israel through our videos. How much are we influencing? How much are we succeeding? We're trying our best, and at least we're reaching people with the truth. That's what our job is. And you can be sure that in a country of 5.5 million Jews, a large percentage, especially of young Israelis, have seen our videos. So that can have a real impact, God willing. And here in America, the big challenge now is the election coming up, this terrible disaster that we're going to face if, God forbid, Obama wins. Here in America, I mean, if we got hundreds of thousands of people, and in fact, 1.5 million people seeing anti-Obama videos in a close election, that certainly can influence the outcome. And it certainly can affect the debate. I think we can push Romney and push the Republicans to take a stronger stand against Obama. And whether we succeed in doing that or not, at least we are bringing the truth to people, to a certain number of people. I'm hoping by Election Day that at least 2 million people, maybe more, will be exposed to our videos. 2 million voters. You never know. That could be enough to swing the election. You never know. Especially if the election's close. So it's important to help us. I see that large numbers of our members go to our videos and don't do the simplest things. We ask you, what do we ask you to do? We ask you to like, favorite, and comment. That takes 1 minute. 1 minute. You click on the video. It says YouTube on the bottom. Are we asking you to do a lot? We're asking you just to go to YouTube on the bottom, like, favorite, go to the YouTube page. You have to be signed into an account there. And you like, you click on the like button, then you click on the favorite button, put it in your favorites. That takes, each take a couple of seconds. And then you can comment. You could just say, good, great video, wonderful. Just, you could say 2 words if you want to, or you could put a couple of sentences in if you want to comment. But please comment on, please like, favorite, and comment on our videos. We also ask you to do it on our Hebrew videos. We know that many of our members, most of our English language members don't understand the Hebrew, but even if you don't understand it, you know we're reaching people with a good message. And you know that you're boosting us in the YouTube search engine and in the Google search engine when you comment, when you like, favorite, and comment. So comment even if you don't understand every word in the video. You don't know that it's a Hebrew video. Help us boost these videos in Hebrew as well. Only takes a couple of minutes. I mean, I can see from our stats how many people come. You know, you'll see like on our forum that 200 or 300 people on our forum, for instance, go to a thread to check out our video. And then I'll look at the video. I expect to see if two or 300 people from our forum go to see the video. I expect to see 200 or 300 likes and favorites and comments. No, I see 10 or 15 likes, favorites, and comments. Why? It takes a minute. Just a minute. Help us with these things. And if you can do other things to promote it, great. If you can put it on your website, there are a lot of things you can do to help us. Also, you should like our YouTube Romney or Obama debate page so that we get more people on that. Help us on Facebook. I'm talking about on Facebook. It's not on YouTube, it's on Facebook. The Romney Obama debate page on Facebook. Help us with Facebook, promote these things. You can upload the videos on Facebook, on your Facebook page. I mean, you can do all types of things that can help. Let's get moving here. Let's promote this. Let's expand this as much as possible, because the whole purpose of my opening here is to show you we face a very, very serious threat here of Obama getting reelected, God forbid. We can't afford this. And we need to do everything we can. And most importantly, we need your financial support. That's more important than anything. We need your financial support. We have some great JTFers who generously help us on a regular basis, who go to the WePay and PayPal and help us with their credit cards online. You know, it's very convenient. You can go with your credit. You can help us with your credit card online. It's very, very convenient. It's a very safe and secure payment system through credit card. They have a very safe and secure payment system. It's not, we don't see, by the way, your credit card information, of course. It's all very safely guarded by these companies like PayPal and WePay. If you want to help with that, you go to the JTF.org main page, not the forum, but the main page, JTF.org. And on the upper right, there's a Donate Now button. And you click on the Donate Now button, you can help us. And it's very, very, very important. We need your financial support. Every contribution makes a big difference. We need your help. Or you can send a check, money order, or cash donation to our post office box. And if you want to find out what our post office box, of course, is listed on our main page. You can send it to JTF PO Box 650327, Fresh Meadows, New York, 11366. That's listed on our main page. And it's listed, it's listed all over. It's listed in a couple of places on our site. So please help us financially. We need your help financially to make these great videos. This is not free. Shlomo has to pay his rent, and Shlomo is our only employee. But he has to pay his rent, we have to pay Shlomo, and we have other expenses. We have a lot of other expenses. And so, we've got to, this is not easy to conduct this type of campaign. And we also want to help our people in Israel, in Judea and Samaria. So we need your help. We need your help now more than ever. And of course, we have great members who are helping us, and I thank you and God bless you for that. But please, let's all get involved. Let's all make a difference here. This is urgent. We've got to all be active, and we've got to all help, and we've got to all pitch in. This is a moment of truth. And if we do, I think we do have a chance of winning in November. And I think we do have a chance of making a difference in terms of changing the attitude of Israeli Jews as well. I think we do have a real chance. Because what we're saying to Israeli Jews is common sense. So I think we have a chance of influencing events. So you've seen the quality of the videos. Our videos are very good. Our message is very good. And I know that you want as much as we do. I know all of you want for us to get as much exposure as we can and be as strong as we can and get the message out as strongly as we can. All of us want that. We all want that, God willing. But it doesn't happen by magic. We all got to pitch in, and we all got to make a difference. We all got to help. And of course, if you help on the forums, if you post on the forum and you help on the forum and you're active on the English and Hebrew forums, that also helps. That helps because that makes the forum a more inviting place and people want to be active with us. So please help us with that as well. All right. Anyway, I thank all of our great members. God bless our great members. And now we're going to go to our many fantastic questions. Okay, if I can just get to it for a second here. There we go. And the first question is from the great Dr. Dan, the voice of logic, common sense, and reason. Dr. Dan is really one of our great members. Dr. Dan writes, and I quote, "Why do we fast for Tisha B'Av and not Yom HaShoah?" Unquote. Okay, excellent question. Tisha B'Av is the day of fasting where we fast for the entire day, just like on Yom Kippur, we fast for 25 hours. And it's the day in which both of the temples, the first temple and the second temple, were both destroyed on that day on the Hebrew calendar. It's a terrible day in Jewish history. I mean, just everything bad that you can imagine happened on that day in Jewish history. It was a horrific day in Jewish history. So we fast on that day, obviously we fast on that day because of all the tragedies of that day. But Dr. Dan says, why don't we also fast on Yom HaShoah? Yom HaShoah is the day where we commemorate the Holocaust, the murder of over 6 million Jews. Hashem Yikom Damam, God should avenge their blood. Why don't we also fast on the Holocaust Day? I think probably because the rabbis don't want to impose another fast day on the Jewish people. And Tisha B'Av in some ways is also a fast in regard to the Holocaust. There were events that took place during the Holocaust that also took place on Tisha B'Av. There were tragic events also on Tisha B'Av during the years of the Holocaust as well, in relationship to the Warsaw Ghetto and other event, other terrible things that happened. So I think the rabbis did not, number one, didn't want to impose yet another fast on the Jewish people. We have a number of fasts during the year, and they probably didn't want to impose another one. And secondly, there is a view that the rabbis of our day should not be making decrees like this the way the rabbis did in ancient times, because the rabbis in ancient times were closer to prophecy, closer to the Holy Temple, and were on a higher level spiritually. They were considered to be on a higher level. As we move away from the days when we had prophets and when we had all of the great spiritual level that we were on in the land of Israel at one time, as each generation, as we move away, there's a lesser and lesser, we have lesser and lesser of that spiritual greatness that we once had. So the rabbis of today are not on the same level to issue decrees like that as the rabbis were in ancient times when they issued decrees. So there may also be an element of that in calculating whether or not they may be reluctant to issue a decree like that. So, you know, I think those are the two reasons. But anyway, thank you very much, Dr. Dan. Excellent question. And now the great Yimach Shmor Obama. Yimach Shmor Obama is another great JTFer who has done videos for us, who helps us on the website. Another great JTFer. If everybody was like Dr. Dan and Yimach Shmor to Obama and some of our other great members, if everybody was involved like that, we'd be in a stronger position. And that's what we want to encourage, because we know that you're good people. We love you and we know that you're good people, but we need to act now, because we don't want bad things to happen. We don't want Obama to win, and we don't want bad things to happen. Anyway, Yimach Shmor to Obama, a great member, writes, and I quote, "Is Africa worth saving?" unquote. Well, I'm going to give a very politically incorrect answer and a controversial answer. In my opinion, for the most part, no. No. I think it's an evil, cruel, primitive, murderous continent, with about 40 or 50 unnecessary, insane, bloody wars taking place as we speak. For no reason, tribes eating each other and murdering each other and raping, and just horrific cruelty and barbarism. Just unbelievable cruelty. And, I mean, if you saw the pictures of some of the civil wars where they cut the arms and legs off of children, I mean, just bestial behavior. The cruelty is beyond imagination of their own people. And starve their own people to death. Millions of Africans are starved to death by their own leaders, by their own people, while they're living in palaces and living lives of luxury. I mean, just horrific. And then, of course, North Africa is the Arab world. And I think we know how cruel the Arab world is. Just barbarism beyond words. Is that worth saving? I don't think so. Are there individuals in Africa? I mean, do I hate all people who live in Africa? Of course not. I'm sure there are some individuals in Africa who are good people, and of course we pray for them, and I want all good people to survive and prosper and live wonderful lives. All good people. I pray for all good people of every race, on every continent, among every people. If there are people who are good and decent people, and kind people, and they're people, and moral people, I pray for them. I want them all to survive and prosper everywhere, no matter where they are. But I think in Africa, the number of those types of people is much smaller than, for instance, in other places. Let's put it that way. So, what can I say? That's why I said, for the most part, Africa is not worth saving, but, of course, there are exceptions. There are always individual exceptions to the rule everywhere. Anyway, thank you very much, Yimach Shmor to Obama. And now we go to the great Chicago Jew, who writes, "Is there a way to excommunicate self-hating Jews?" unquote. In Judaism, there certainly is. It's putting a Jew in cherem. Cherem is excommunication. And that's something that should be done. That's something that definitely should be done. But unfortunately, because of political correctness and everything else, people are afraid to do it. But that, we should be doing that. I mean, all these self-hating Jews should, at the very least, be put in cherem. Absolutely. Great point, Chicago Jew. And now, the great Say No to Islam writes, and I quote, "What are your thoughts on Sylvester Stallone?" unquote. Has he ever done anything good with all the money he's made and all the movies he's made? I certainly don't begrudge somebody success in life. If they're successful, wonderful. As long as what they're doing is moral. If what they're doing is moral, I certainly, wonderful if they're successful and what they're doing is moral, that's fine. It's great. But what has he done? First of all, I don't think a lot of what he's done is moral. You know, he started his career in a pornographic movie. And then, you know, and then some of the other stuff he's done I'm not thrilled with. But the worst part, I think, is he's earned a huge amount of money over the years. I mean, what is he doing? What is he doing to make this a better world? And yes, I demand that people use their resources and use their success to make this a better world. What do you think you're in the world for? You think you're in the world to acquire a better house or a better car or better this or better that or bigger bank account? You're in the world to use those things to make this a better world. You have to support your family. Absolutely support your family, and your family comes first. That's for sure. That's for sure. But you have to be concerned about making this a better world for the sake of your family, for the sake of the people you love and care about. And so, you know, these actors and actresses that earn huge amounts of money and become very wealthy and then do nothing, just sit on their money and just sit in Hollywood and live their good lives. That's not right. That is not right. That's not why God gave them success. Anyway, thank you very much, Say No to Islam. And now the great Meir Kat, who's, again, one of our fantastic members, the great Meir Kat writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, looks like I'm returning to Israel at the end of August, unquote. Meir Kat, you just made my day. I am so happy to hear that, Meir Kat. That is wonderful. Baruch Hashem, thank God. You certainly belong in Israel. That's the natural place for you and for every Jew. Every Jew belongs in Israel. Every Jew is obligated to live in Israel. I am so happy to hear that. Yishar koach, kol hakavod. I'm so happy that you're going there, Meir Kat. I'm so happy. And I've noticed that you're becoming more active on the Hebrew forum now, which is also great. Anyway, thank you very much, Meir Kat. Great news. You really made my day. And now the great Brennan fan. By the way, Brennan Fran, over 18,000 posts. Over 18,000 posts. God bless you, Brennan Fan. Brennan Fan now writes, Shalom Chaim, you notice that secular Jews and Western women tend to have the exact same views on social issues and politics. Why? Unquote. I don't know. I know why secular Jews have their views. Secular Jews want to escape from Judaism and want to escape from being Jewish. They don't want to be a special people, a chosen people, a light unto the nations, a nation of priests, a holy nation. They don't want to be. They want to be secular leftists without the commandments, without the Bible, without God. They want to live their own secular, pathetic lives. And because Jews are because God made the Jews, made them a very intelligent, brainy people, made them a brilliant people, a lot of them are successful financially and successful in business and successful in all what they do. They're very successful, a lot of them. So they're able to live, from a financial standpoint, they're able to live a pretty good life, financially at least. I don't think they're happy, but they're able to live a good life in terms of their bank accounts and in terms of the homes and cars and vacations and other things that they get and clothes, things that are, for some reason, are so important to people. But they have their views because the secular Jews do it because they're trying to escape from being Jewish. They don't want to be Jewish. They don't want to be Jewish. They don't want the responsibilities of the Torah. They don't even know what the Torah stands for at this point. They're so far removed from Judaism and they don't even want to know. And I'm not referring to all secular Jews, but most of them. That's how most of them are. That's why they voted for Obama in the United States and in Israel. Most of the secular Jews are leftists. As far as Western women are concerned, I don't know why they tend to be to the left of men in Western countries. They tend to vote more left-wing than men. I have no idea why. For many years now, we've known that there's something in American politics, for instance, called a gender gap. The gender gap means that the women tend to vote more Democrat and more left, whereas men, as opposed to men who tend to vote more Republican and more right. Why that is, I have no idea. And the same thing is in Israel. The same thing in Israel. Women tend to vote for the more left-wing parties. You know, once upon a time, Brennan Fan, the women were more righteous than the men. For instance, in the sin of the golden calf, when the Jews sinned in the what we call in Hebrew Chet Ha'egel, which is the sin of the golden calf. In Chet Ha'egel, in the Bible, the women didn't participate in that sin. Only the men were dancing around the golden calf and committing that abomination. The women didn't participate in that sin. And when we had what we call Chet HaMeraglim, which is the sin of the spies, when Moses sent 12 spies, one from each tribe, into the land of Israel to spy out the land and come back and report on the land of Israel, on what the situation is in the land of Israel. The Jewish men, were horrified by the report they heard from most of the spies, that you can't get in and the people there are giants and we'll never win and we can't conquer the land and it's hopeless. Let's go back to Egypt. You know, the whole insanity. It was the men that committed that sin. The women didn't want to do that. The women wanted to continue, believed in Hashem and wanted to, Hashem being God, and wanted to go to the land of Israel. The women wanted to. So the women were actually more righteous. In biblical times, the women were more righteous than the men. Why nowadays that doesn't seem to be true? I don't know. But by the way, there are some cases where you have some very righteous women, like some of the Jewish women in Judea and Samaria, very brave. You saw the brave Jewish women fighting for the land of Israel and fighting against expulsion of Jews and living in the most dangerous places and facing great danger. I mean, some of the Jewish women are in Judea and Samaria are just fantastic. So, who knows? I mean, they all have free will. But for some reason, in general, Western women tend to be to the left of Western men. I don't know why. It's unfortunate. We want to bring the men and the women back to doing what God wants them to do. And that means convincing them and persuading them through free will. Anyway, thank you so much, Brennan Fan. And now, the one and only Mo, another great JTFer, writes, and I quote, Dear Chaim, if you could have had a hit list of all presidents of the U.S. and PMs of Israel who are no longer living, who would have been on it, unquote. Well, Mo, when you say hit list, I'm going to assume you don't mean it literally, because even though you're writing who are no longer living, that can get us into dangerous territory here if we start talking about hit lists of presidents and prime ministers, even if they're no longer living. That legally, technically, if you're saying they're dead now, legally, technically, you can get away with it. But it's still skating on thin ice when we speak about hit lists. What I can tell you is, when it comes to presidents of the United States, I mean, we've had some presidents who were just absolutely horrific presidents. Obviously, the worst was Franklin Delano Roosevelt during the Holocaust. He was responsible for the murder of 6 million Jews. Roosevelt deliberately pursued a policy that enabled the Nazis to murder 6 million Jews. He deliberately did that. And so he was absolutely the worst and the most evil. And by the way, it's no coincidence, you know, that when they're bad to the Jews, it's also bad for America. Roosevelt's policies for America were terrible. He started us on the road to this socialism and this, you know, destruction of American free markets, and he kept the U.S. in the Great Depression unnecessarily for 8 more years, until in World War II the United States pulled out, because there was a more optimistic psychology as a result of the outbreak of World War II in America, getting into World War II after Pearl Harbor. That pushed the U.S. psychologically out of the Depression, but he kept America in the Depression unnecessarily for 8 years. So he was definitely the worst. There were many other presidents who were very, very bad since then. In fact, I think all of them have been pretty bad. I think the only one that was half decent, perhaps, was Ronald Reagan. I think they all were pretty bad. Of course, the really horrific ones were like Jimmy Carter. Bill Clinton was a horrific president in terms of Israel. I mean, he relentlessly pressured Israel to commit suicide, he and his piglet wife, Hillary Sadam Arafat, Yimach Shemam B'Zichram. And of course, Jimmy Carter, Bill Clinton, and Barack Hussein Obama, obviously. George Bush Sr. was also a terrible president, both for America and for Israel. A terrible president, George Bush Sr. But I think Obama is outdoing them all right now. I think he really is outdoing them all. And God help us if he gets a second term. Anyway, thank you so much, Mo. Oh, and you asking about PMs of Israel. Well, all of them have been bad. All of them have been very bad. We have never had a good prime minister of Israel. Ben-Gurion destroyed Judaism and all of the Mizrahi Jews and all the Sephardic Jews who came from Arab countries and Muslim countries and were all religious. He took that away from them and brainwashed their children to give up Judaism. And they actually kidnapped 10,000 Jewish babies from their mothers from Yemen. I mean, terrible, horrible crimes. And all the other prime ministers, just terrible things they've done, giving up land, expelling Jews, teaching Jews to be evil and be rats. I mean, just a horrible, horrible situation with horrible leaders who are traitors to the Jewish people, one after another. Because that's the establishment in Israel. That's the way the establishment thinks. And that's why we have to replace them. Anyway, thank you very much, Mo. And now we go to the Great Selhar. The Great Selhar is very active on both the English and Hebrew forums. And the Great Selhar writes, and I quote, Nir ben Arzi is another Baba who degrades Judaism into snake-charming level. The one miracle he performed is the balance in his bank accounts, unquote. Okay, Selhar here is referring to a question I answered last week on the Hebrew forum about Nir ben Arzi, who hints that he's the Messiah, and he says that he has supernatural powers and so on, you know, which, and I made it very clear that I'm on the Hebrew forum that I'm very skeptical about that. I didn't want to outright condemn him because I don't really know him, and unless I'm really sure, I'm very reluctant to condemn a rabbi unless I'm really sure. But this guy, this does not look good at all, Selhar. I think that you're probably right. This does not look good. Especially, and someone who hints that he's the Messiah and talks about supernatural powers, that I'm very uneasy about that type of talk. I don't believe that, and I'm very uneasy when I see that type of talk. Of course, nobody wants the Messiah to come more than me. You won't find a Jew that wants the Messiah to come more than Chaim ben Pesach. I mean, nobody wants that more than me. But I don't want fakes disgracing what the Torah stands for by pretending to be the Messiah. That's a terrible Chilul Hashem. Anyway, thank you very much, Selhar. And now we go to the Great Ephraim. And the Great Ephraim writes, and I quote, I've heard that the Lutheran Church was supporting Palestinians. Is this true? If so, is the Missouri Synod doing the same, unquote? Unfortunately, the answer is yes. They are very anti-Israel, very anti-Semitic. They refer to Judea and Samaria, which is the heartland of biblical Israel, which everyone who reads the Bible should know. We're talking about that's biblical Israel. And they refer to it as Israeli-occupied Palestinian territory. They give the land of Israel, our land, the Jewish land that God gave to the Jewish people, they're giving this over to the Muslim Nazis. And they support the Muslim Nazis, and they send missionaries to Israel to support the Muslims. Absolutely. And I'm talking about the Missouri Synod. I don't know if I'm pronouncing Synod correct. But even the Missouri Synod which is supposed to be the conservative wing of the Lutheran Church. I know that. But they're just as involved. They should be ashamed of themselves. They're a disgrace. What they stand for is evil. And if there are Christians, a true Christian who knows his Bible knows that that land does not belong to Muslims. God gave that land to the Jewish people. And anyone who goes there saying that the land belongs to the Arabs and that Israel should get out of there is a disgrace and should be ashamed of themselves and will be punished. Anyway, thank you very much, Ephraim. Great question. And now, the great Tag Mechir Tzedek. And Tag Mechir Tzedek, you are a great member of our forum. And I know we've had disagreements here and there sometimes, but you really are a great member of our forum, and it is a pleasure having you on our forum. Tag Mechir Tzedek writes, and I quote, Shalom, following up from last week, who do you consider more stupid, Assad or the Oppos? If the opposition, wouldn't they then start fighting Israel, unquote. Tag Mechir, whoever ends the civil war will start fighting Israel. The Syrian Syria is a sworn enemy of Israel. The only reason they're not involved right now is because they have this civil war. They have this constant instability, and they just can't afford to get involved in a confrontation with Israel. But the minute the civil war is over, God forbid, let's hope that it continues, but the minute it's over, whoever takes over will become a very dangerous enemy of Israel on Israel's border once again, which is traditionally what happened, which is traditionally what always happened with Syria. Syria has always been an enemy of Israel. So we want the war to keep going. You ask me who's more stupid, Assad or the opposition. I think it depends who in the opposition wins, because you've got a number of different factions in the opposition. They're all evil. They're all anti-Israel. They're all evil. But some of them are more clever. Some of them want to try to get money from the United States and weapons from the United States and Europe. Some of them are part of the Islamic, are open supporters of the Islamic terrorists and Al-Qaeda and so on. So it depends, and they're all joining together, they're all fighting together to overthrow Assad. So it depends who you're speaking about in the opposition. A lot depends upon that, you know, in terms of who's more clever or who's more foolish. Depends which element in the opposition takes over. Anyway, thank you very much, Tag Mechir. Let's just hope that Assad stays in power and keeps killing Muslim terrorists, and the Muslim terrorists keep killing his soldiers, and let them kill each other and not murder good people. God willing. Bezrat Hashem. And now we go to the great EB22, who writes, and I quote, "Please discuss the attacks on Michelle Bachmann and other four reps who want investigations of Muslim Brotherhood penetration into the U.S. government," unquote. Okay, excellent, as always. EB22, by the way, always has the best posts, fantastic questions, fantastic comments, always. Great question, EB, and I'm glad you're bringing this up, because it's about time that we spoke about this. Michelle Bachmann courageously has been exposing the connection of Huma Abedin. Yimach shma v'zichra. Huma Abedin was Hillary Clinton's top aide, and she is a Muslim terrorist. She's a supporter of Muslim terrorism and the Muslim Brotherhood. And she was Hillary Clinton's main aide. Hillary Clinton is in love with Muslim terrorism and Muslim terrorists and the Muslims. Hillary Clinton, if you recall, when she was first lady, said she wants to spend several years studying Islam, that her and her daughters want to study Islam. It sounded almost as if she wants to convert to Islam. I mean, she was so in love with Islam, she even dressed with a burqa when she visited Muslim countries when she was first lady. This is someone who loves the Muslim Nazis. He is a vicious anti-Semite. And the first thing she did is appoint, when she became Secretary of State, the first thing she did is appoint, appoint someone as her top aide, Huma Abedin, who is a Muslim and a supporter of the Muslim Brotherhood and a supporter of terrorism. The Muslim Brotherhood openly praises Hitler and the Holocaust. And Huma Abedin is connected to them and supports them and works with them and their supporters in the United States. These are outright Nazis. And we're not allowed to say that. It's just like with Farrakhan. You're not allowed to criticize Farrakhan or Sharpton or Jesse Jackson or bring in their connection to Barack Hussein Obama. You're not allowed. You're not allowed to say that. They call you a racist. They'll call you a racist if you expose the ultimate racist, the worst racist in the world. The Muslim Nazis are the worst racists in the world. You expose that, you're called a racist. That's the way it works. And by the way, Huma Abedin is married to the perverted ex-congressman Anthony Weiner. Anthony Weiner's the self-hating Jew who resigned in disgrace after showing naked pictures of himself to little girls on Facebook, or underage girls on Facebook. That disgusting pervert, as if he thought that anybody would want to see naked pictures of him. What a disgusting, sick person. Anyway, this animal is married. This self-hating Jew is married to a Muslim supporter of Islamic terrorism, Huma Abedin. And all the Jews thought, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly okay that he married a Muslim. I remember when he got married to her. The Jews thought there was nothing. Dov Hyken said there's nothing wrong with that. It's not even an issue. Dov Hyken, the assemblyman from Brooklyn, he said there's nothing wrong with that. He doesn't have any problem with Anthony Weiner marrying a Muslim. What a farce. Anyway, now all the Jewish leaders and politicians are all defending Abedin, Wiener, and Clinton. They're all defending them. And they're hysterically attacking Michelle Bachmann, who had the courage, the guts, to tell the truth. Michelle Bachmann is courageously telling the truth. What a shame, by the way, that she isn't the Republican candidate for president. She would have been a great Republican candidate for president. What a shame. Anyway, of course, we support Michelle Bachmann's original statement. We hope she doesn't back down. And she should be supported by us for what she's saying. Absolutely. Anyway, thank you very much, EB22. And now we go to Earth Last Hope, who writes, and I quote, one, why did the Auschwitz officials change the number of dead from 4 million to 1 million? Two, does that mean the 6 million figure was wrong? Unquote. Are you a Holocaust denier? What type of question is that? I don't know what Auschwitz officials said or didn't say. I have no idea. And I'm not going to try to prove that over 6 million Jews were murdered during the Holocaust. I don't have to prove that. Okay, all 6 million names of the Jews that were murdered are in Yad Vashem or in Jewish Holocaust museums, and Jewish organizations have already shown the 6 million Jews and the names of all the Jews that were murdered. Well, the names of enough of the Jews so that we know that it was at least 6 million. In fact, the 6 million figure probably is wrong. It's probably 6.5 or 7 million. It's at least 6 million. At least 6 million. But many Jews who were murdered in Russia and the former Soviet Union were not even counted as part of that figure, so it's very possible that 7 million were murdered in the end. But it's at least 6 million. And for you to write that and question that says a lot about you. If you're a Holocaust denier, I hope Hashem does everything to you, Hashem being God, does everything to you that happened to the 6 million Jews in the Nazi concentration camps. You and all the other Holocaust deniers, if you're among them, if you're a Holocaust denier, and that's why you're asking this, you and all the other Holocaust deniers, on the day of judgment, you're going to have done to you everything that was done to the 6 million Jews during the Holocaust. Everything that you denied will be done to you to show you what the Holocaust was all about, because you're going to have your own personal Holocaust. And that will be done, midah keneged midah, measure for measure. That will yet happen. If you are a Holocaust denier, if that's the reason why you're asking this stupid question. And now, we go to the great Yesha. Yesha is one of our great members who did so many. By the way, Yesha did a lot of videos for us that got a lot of views. If you look at Yesha's videos, some of the videos he did, they got large numbers of views on Yesha's videos that he did for us, for JTF. Large numbers of views. Anyway, the great Yesha writes, hi, Chaim, no questions yet. Just glad this great show is back, unquote. Yesha, it's great seeing you again, and I'm so happy to see you, and thank you so much. Thank you, and God bless you, Yesha. And now the great David Ben Ze'ev Aryeh. The great David Ben Ze'ev Aryeh is not only a great JTFer, this is a Jew who went on Aliyah, who lives now in the land of Israel. What a fantastic, magnificent JTFer. We're so proud to have you with us, David. And David now writes, and I quote, your thoughts on Condoleezza Rice being mentioned as a possible running mate for Mitt Romney and your thoughts on the gay pride parade in Jerusalem, unquote. Condoleezza Rice, as you correctly write, I don't think Condoleezza Rice is going to be Mitt Romney's running mate. Unfortunately, the reasons why I don't want her to be, because she's anti-white and anti-Semitic, I don't think that's the reason why she's going to be rejected. She's going to be rejected because she's pro-abortion. And Mitt Romney would face a revolt from the Republican base if he picked someone who's pro-abortion. She's also, of course, pro-quotas and anti-white and just a hard and very anti-Israel and anti-Semitic, a horrible, evil person. But because she's pro-abortion, I don't think Mitt Romney will seriously consider her. He doesn't. That's the last thing he needs, is some big revolt on his hands in the Republican Party now. The Gay Pride Parade in Jerusalem is a horrific, evil event that should never be allowed to take place. It should be stopped and should never be allowed to take place. All the people that participate in it should be arrested. Their behavior is treasonous and evil beyond words. I mean, in our holy city of Jerusalem, they want to go parading around men with breasts wearing makeup and lipstick and wearing dresses and just acting like disgusting sick people in the holy city of Jerusalem. I mean, these are people with no shame. And, you know, I mean, if there are homosexuals who want to do tshuva, who want to change their ways, you know, I feel badly for them. There's no question it's a mental problem and I feel badly for them. And we want to help them. We definitely want to help people who have that problem. And God has given them a special challenge. And if they overcome that challenge, I think that they're going to get a tremendous blessing. I think someone who's born with a very difficult, I don't know if they're born or if they developed it, I have no idea. Maybe in some cases they're born with it, maybe in some cases it's developed, I have no idea. But if somebody has a very difficult challenge in life, whether it's homosexuality, or whether it's addiction to gambling, or whether it's addiction to a tendency to quickly become addicted to drugs or alcohol or whatever, I mean, if somebody has a very difficult challenge in life, and they overcome that challenge, the reward for that person is tremendous. Tremendous reward. And so we want to help homosexuals that want to change and that want to change their ways and that believe in God and believe in the Torah. We want them to. We want to help those types of people. We want to bring them back to the Torah Jewish way. But people who parade around and are proud and do this in the middle of our holy city of Jerusalem, this is absolutely despicable treason. And if we ever take power, obviously, there won't be any parade like that. Not only in Jerusalem, there'll be nothing like that anywhere in the land of Israel. It will be illegal. It once was illegal, by the way, in Israel. 25, 30 years ago, it was illegal. We're going to restore those laws from 25 or 30 years ago. We're just going to restore the law as it was 25 or 30 years ago. We're just going to restore the law and make it illegal once again. And if people say it's anti-democratic, it's homophobic, and all the other nonsense, what, you mean Israel? All the left always told us Israel was a democracy, Israel's a democracy, Israel's a democracy. That's what they told us. Well, 25, 30 years ago, Israel wasn't a democracy. If you said Israel was a democracy 25, 30 years ago, then we're just restoring these democratic laws. That's what we're going to do. Anyway, David, thank you very much. And of course, it's always great to see you on the forum. And now the great Gematria writes, and I quote, "Hi, Chaim. The Olympic opening ceremony was supposed to showcase Britain's rich, quote-unquote, history. How come they didn't show 2 million Irish starving to death, unquote?" That's certainly a good question. And yes, the British did, during the potato famine, they were responsible for starving millions of Irish to death. That's a fact. They also were responsible for 6 million Jews being murdered during the Holocaust. 6 million Jews who could have escaped from Hitler's inferno into the land of Israel were blocked by the British Navy and were not allowed to come into the land of Israel. So the British closed off all Jewish escape routes during the Holocaust and were responsible for the Holocaust. By doing that, they were responsible for the Holocaust. They also refused to bomb the rail lines leading to Auschwitz, unfortunately, together with the United States. So, they certainly have a history with a lot of things to answer for. That is true, Gematria. That is true. Anyway, thank you very much. And now we move on to the great Gambashan the Gamgilad, who, of course, is very active on our Hebrew forum and is also active with us on the English forum. And Gambashan writes, and I quote, "Hello, dear Chaim, can you speak about Kofi Annan, woohoo, who quit as special envoy to Syria and the finger pointing to Russia and China," unquote. Okay, Kofi Annan, what a farce. I remember I did an interview in Hebrew a number of years ago. And for the local radio in Israel, there was a local radio station and they wanted to interview me, and they had somebody came to the United States and they wanted to interview me, and so they interviewed me and they put the interview on the Israeli radio station. You know, you have these local radio stations in Israel. Anyway, they interviewed me and they asked me why I refer to Kofi Annan as Kof Annan, because I call him Kof Annan. Kofi Annan, of course, is the African former UN Secretary General, anti-Semite, anti-white, vicious, a vicious person. So I call him Kof Anan. Kof, by the way, in Hebrew means monkey. And I call him Kof Anan. So I was asked in the interview, why do you call him Kofi Anan? Why do you call him Kof Anan when his name is Kofi Anan? Kofi in Hebrew means my monkey. And so I said in the interview, I can't call him Kofi Anan because he's not my monkey. So I can't call him Kofi Anan. In fact, in Hebrew, I'm going to say this for Gam Bashan in Hebrew. I'm just going to briefly say it in Hebrew. Amarti bareayon, keshe nishalti lama ani kore lo Kof Anan, amarti ani lo yochol likro lo Kofi Anan, Kofi Anan, ki harei hu lo hakof sheli, az ech ani yochol lomar shehu Kofi Anan. Anyway, just a point that I brought up. Obviously, anyone who's part of the UN and was Secretary General of the UN obviously is going to be a vicious, evil person. And Kofi Annan or Kof Annan is certainly evil and vicious. And what he's doing in Syria, basically they want the Syrians to stop fighting each other so they could all start fighting Israel again. And of course, that's something that we don't want, obviously. Anyway, thank you so much, Gam Bashan. And now, the great Kahana was right. The great Kahana was right, BT, who is really one of our fantastic members on our forum. The great Kahana was right writes, and I quote, "Dear Chaim, what will it take for the Shas traders to finally let you into Israel?" Unquote. Kahana was right. I think it's going to require that we become a big movement and a strong movement so that they feel the pressure. The Shas traders are politicians. They don't want to lose votes. If we became a big movement in Israel, if we were a big movement in Israel and in the United States, that would put pressure on them. And the reason Kahana was right is asking me about Shas. Shas is a political party in Israel. They claim to be religious. They're complete frauds. They supported the Oslo agreements. They supported letting Arafat and 80,000 armed Muslim terrorists into Israel under the Oslo Accords. They are traitors. But me, they threw out of Israel. And how did they throw me out? The interior minister has always been from Shas. And so, they threw me out. In order to get them to let me in again, there has to be... we're going to have to become a big movement that can put political pressure on them. That's the only language they understand. Anyway, thank you very much. Kahana was right. And now we go to the great Maimonides, who writes, and I quote, "Do you encourage all Jews in Israel to not serve in the IDF? Unquote. Maimonides, there will always be Jews who will serve in the IDF in the Israeli army. You're always going to have Jews who will serve. But I don't want good Jews from the hilltop communities and from Judea and Samaria serving in an army that expels their fellow Jews from the land of Israel. That was the number one tool in Gush Katif, to expel Jews from the land of Israel. They follow orders and are willing to expel Jews. And our people should be in the real Israel Defense Forces. The real Israel Defense Forces are the hilltop youth. The real Israel Defense Forces are the Jews in Judea and Samaria that are preventing the creation of a Palestine state, which would be national suicide for Israel. That's the real Israel Defense Forces, not an army that is used to throw Jews out of their homes and that murders their own soldiers, that puts their own soldiers into a battlefield position where their own soldiers are not allowed to fight because they're afraid they're going to hurt Arab Muslim Nazi civilians. And so the Arab terrorists hide behind Muslim Nazi civilians and murder huge numbers of Israeli soldiers. I don't want our Jews, the Jews that come from those segments of the population that we deal with, I don't want them serving in the IDF. I don't think that is the best way for them to serve the Jewish people. The courageous and best thing to do is to fight against those who expel us, not to join them. And so my position on that issue is unpopular, no question about it. I take a lot of unpopular positions. Now, in many ways, that's why I have a rough time sometimes, because when you take unpopular positions, that's what happens. But somebody has to tell the truth. Somebody has to tell the truth. And the truth is, we want an Israeli army that's going to be a Jewish army that acts like a Jewish army. We want a very strong and powerful Israeli army. And if we're in power, there'll be a very strong and powerful Israeli army. But it has to be an army based on Jewish values and Jewish morals, not leftist generals like you have now, getting Jews to go against every good thing. That is not... and by the way, the IDF has on their website, they show a picture of two men holding hands, a homosexual couple holding hands. They're promoting that now. And they're showing how tolerant they are, and they have Arabs joining them, Arabs who joined the IDF so that they could smuggle drugs in through Sinai. They have Bedouin Arabs doing that. I mean, it's horrific what goes on. Just horrific. That has to change. It's not going to change if everybody joins and pretends everything is wonderful and, oh yeah, well, we got to defend Israel, so we all got to join. Baloney. Baloney. We have to defend Israel, and we have to show the Israeli army, if you want us in the army, you don't expel your fellow Jews and you act like a Jewish army and you allow Jewish soldiers to defend themselves. That's our position. Anyway, thank you very much, Maimonides. And now we go to the great Confederate Kahanist. Confederate Kahanist is an example of what we need in our movement. He does videos and he pushes and fights for what we're supposed to be fighting for and is active. This is a model member, Confederate Kahanist. This is a model JTFer, especially in this emergency situation with the election that we have. Anyway, Confederate Kahanist writes, and I quote, "Dear Chaim, do you support a massive boycott? No, boycott, I'm sorry. Do you support a massive boycott of Chick-fil-A?" Unquote. Obviously, I fully support what Chick-fil-A, the owner of Chick-fil-A or the founder of Chick-fil-A said. I agree 100% with them. And I'm outraged at the fascist attempt to silence the truth that's being told, the courageous truth that's being told by the founder of Chick-fil-A. You're going to think this is crazy, Confederate Kahanist. I do favor buying Chick-fil-A stuff and patronizing them in order to strengthen them so that people who tell the truth will be stronger. I do favor that. But I just have one concern, Confederate Kahanist, and you're going to think I'm nuts over this, but you know my concern is, first of all, Jews are not allowed to go there because it's not kosher, so Jews can't do that. But I do think I do want righteous Gentiles to go and patronize them and strengthen them. I just have one concern here, one concern. And that's that their food is fried food and it's not healthy. And I don't want righteous Gentiles eating something that isn't healthy. Do they have salads there? Maybe they have some healthy stuff on their menu. I hope they do. If they have healthy stuff, I'd recommend that people go and eat the healthy stuff. I mean, maybe they have salads. Maybe they have some good healthy stuff. It's just that, and fish, usually, by the way, fish and things like fish are very healthy, and a fish sandwich is great to have, but not when it's fried. Fried is not good. So that's my only concern, Confederate Kahanist. I don't want people, I don't want people eating food that causes heart disease and other things, but maybe they have healthy things on their menu. We certainly should stand by them and support them. That's for sure. We should stand by them and support them and stand against those that try to silence anyone who tells the truth. Anyway, thank you very much, Confederate Kahanist. And I'm sorry, Confederate Kahanist, I'm such a stickler about health. It's just that, I don't want good people getting unhealthy. I mean, I'm very zealous about that. But there may be, maybe they have some good stuff there too on their menu, and maybe there may be all types of ways to show our support for them and help them. Anyway, moving on to the great West Coast JTF. West Coast JTF is really one of our most fantastic members, who created a site where you can see all the old shows, the JTF.org archive site, where you can see all the old JTF broadcasts and shows. I mean, you can see, if you missed anything, you can go there and you see going back years, great, great audio and video archives at jtfarchive.org. And West Coast JTF is the one that created that site. Absolutely fantastic. Anyway, West Coast JTF writes, and I quote, Chaim, do you think the world has forgotten the massacre of the Israeli athletes at the Olympics in 1972? What do you think of the Munich massacre, unquote? Obviously, the world has forgotten. And just to remind people, 11 Israeli athletes were murdered in cold blood by the PLO Fatah terrorist murderers, and the person who was responsible, who was the leader, who ordered the attack and financed the attack and paid for the attack, was someone by the name of Mahmoud Abbas, Abu Mazen. Mahmoud Abbas or Abu Mazen, something he calls himself Abu Mazen, you know, they all have these terrorists, they all have a million names. But anyway, Mahmoud Abbas or Abu Mazen, sometimes he calls himself, is the head of the PLO terrorists now. He is the person in Ramallah, and he's supposed to be the peace partner for Israel. He's the one who murdered these 11 Israeli athletes in Munich in 1972. You never hear people telling the truth about that vicious, murdering terrorist animal. And they call him a moderate. He's a moderate. He said his great dream is to become a shaheed. A shaheed is a suicide bomber. He said that's his great dream, to murder as many Jews as he can as a suicide bomber. Meanwhile, he's not doing it, you know, because like most Arab Muslims, is just, you know, he's all talk. But it shows the hate, the viciousness of this individual who together with his friend Yasser Arafat was responsible for the murder of thousands of Jews, including these 11 Israeli athletes. He specifically was the leader and the financier of this attack on the Olympics in 1972, where 11 Israeli athletes were massacred. Anyway, thank you very much, West Coast JTF. Great question. And the great Chai. Good to see you again, Chai. The great Chai, excuse me, writes, and I quote, a Dvar Torah for this week's Parasha and Haftorah, or Haftarah. Thank you. Unquote. Okay, great question, Chai, or, you know, it's, of course, great to, just to remind people, the Parasha is the weekly portion of the Torah that we read in the synagogue, and then we read every week, and then we have to study every week. The Torah is divided up every week, and we read portions of it. And then the Haftarah is a portion of the prophets that we read every week. That sometimes is connected to the Parashah, and sometimes it's the same subject, and sometimes not. Like this week, it's not. So that's what the Chai wants me to comment on. This week's parasha is Va'et Hanan, which is, and I will beg, and I begged. Actually, in Hebrew, the future becomes past. It's a complicated thing in biblical Hebrew, but it really means and I begged, or I pleaded. And this is Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, explaining to the Jewish people how he pleaded with Hashem, how he pleaded with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with the Holy One, blessed be He, to let him into the land of Israel, to let him enter the land of Israel. He begged God to let him in. He actually composed 515 different prayers begging God to let him in, until God finally said to him, okay, if you pray one more time, I'm going to let you in, but then the Jews that are supposed to be let in, the other Jews are not going to get in. You'll get in and you'll create a new people. And then Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, then I don't want to go in. If it adversely affects even one of my Jewish brothers, then I don't want to go in, as much as he wanted so badly to go into the land of Israel. The purpose of this parasha, why does Moshe Rabbeinu tell the Jewish people how he begged, how he wanted to go into Israel, and how he tried every which way to convince God to let him in? Why was this so important for him to tell this to the Jewish people? Why does he have to share this with the Jewish people? And it becomes a big, a segment of the Torah explaining all of this. Why? It's so that we will know the incredible holiness of the land of Israel. There is something incredibly holy and special about the land of Israel, about Eretz Yisrael, and fulfilling the mitzvot, fulfilling the commandments in the land of Israel. And so that we appreciate, that we try to appreciate the holiness, and we, by the way, do not even begin to comprehend the holiness. It's way above our understanding even. It is so holy, and the land of Israel is so magnificent and does such great things for the Jewish people and for the world that we don't even comprehend the spiritual dimensions of the greatness of the land of Israel. It's beyond our comprehension even. But within our own limited way, the Torah wants us to comprehend just how holy, just how sacred, just how magnificent the land that God gave to the Jewish people really is. And how much Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses our leader, wanted to be able to go into the land. Now, one of the reasons Moses didn't go in, logical in terms of pure logic, is because he was probably not the appropriate leader to lead the Jews into the land of Israel. And here's the reason why. Moses was the leader for Nisim. Nisim means miracles. He was the leader who under his leadership we had the 10 plagues in Mitzrayim, in Egypt. Eser Makot Mitzrayim, the 10 plagues of Egypt. And we had the parting of the Red Sea. Kriyat Yam Suf, which in Hebrew means the parting of the Red Sea. So we saw this great miracle with Moses. And manna from heaven in the Sinai. So we saw these incredible miracles when Moses was the leader. We had the 10 plagues. We had the parting of the Red Sea. We had manna coming down from heaven to feed the Jewish people every day. We had we had unbelievable, miraculous things that occurred that we saw with our own eyes in Sinai. We lived by miracles. That's not how Hashem wants us to live in the land of Israel. In the land of Israel, Hashem wants us through natural means to bring about the miracles. Hashem, He did all the work in the parting of the Red Sea. He did all the work in the 10 plagues. Hashem doesn't want us. He wants us to do the miracles. Us to win the War of Independence when we're outnumbered 100-1. Us to win wars like we did in 1967 in 6 days, outnumbered 100-1 against all odds. Us to do these miraculous, incredible things. He wants us to turn the desert into a garden. And the desolate cities into inhabitable places again. He wants us to do these miraculous things so that we get the credit, so that we share. I mean, you realize how fulfilling, how wonderful it is when you know that you are a partner with God in making this a better world, in correcting the world, in changing things in the world forever? I mean, what an incredible sense of satisfaction and happiness that brings to anyone who does that. God wants us to do the miracles through natural means, not through Him directly intervening, God directly intervening and changing the laws of nature. Because when God has to directly intervene and change the laws of nature, that's a lesser way. That's actually a lesser way of bringing good to the world, because then we have less free will. It's when we do it ourselves through free will without supernatural miracles. That is the best way to do things, because then we are earning it. We're showing we had faith, we believed, we followed you, God. We did this. You didn't bring down manna from heaven. You didn't do the 10 plagues for us in this generation, but we still followed you and did what you said because we believe. That is the best way. Moses was not a leader for that. He was a leader of miracles. And so in the land of Israel, we needed Yehoshua, we needed Joshua. Because Joshua would fight the battles through more natural means. And of course, Joshua also, there were miracles with Joshua, but still, Israel fought through more natural means in the land of Israel. In the battles that took place when Joshua led the children of Israel in to liberate the land. Living in Eretz Yisrael, living in the land of Israel, it says, is equal to all the other mitzvot. To all the mitzvot. Just living in the land of Israel is equal to all the mitzvot. That's how sacred the land of Israel is for the Jewish people. And Moshe Rabbeinu wanted the Jews to understand what type of unbelievable, magnificent land God was giving his people. What a blessing God was bestowing upon his people. That's why in this week's parasha, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people how he begged to be able to go into the land of Israel. And the Haftarah for this week, that's the parasha, and the Haftarah for this week is Nachamu Nachamu Ami, which is comforting the Jewish people. Comforting, it says comfort, it says comfort you, my people. Comfort, comfort my people. And this is the beginning of 7 weeks in a row where we read Haftarot of Nechama, of comforting the Jews after all of their suffering. Why seven? Why 7 weeks in a row? First of all, the concept seven is a very important concept in Judaism. Six is natural. Six is the natural things of the world, the nature of the world. And seven already is beyond that, goes above that. But in 6 days, the world was created. And by the way, the 6 days are not exactly 6 days. It's actually six periods in history and so on, and that's all symbolic. If you read Harambam and you read there's symbolism in all of that, that's symbolic, the 6 days of creation. But anyway, I don't want to go into that right now. 6 days, it says 6 days the world was created. Those are actually six eras or periods of time, and there's symbolism in all of that. Every day, it says, is like 1,000 years for God. So if 6 days the world was created and every day is equal to 1,000 years for God, that means it's a 6,000-year period. 6,000 years we're going to live in this world like this. And the seventh day is the Sabbath. The seventh day is the Sabbath. The Sabbath represents Ha'olam Haba, the world to come. And that's why after 6,000 years of history, we believe that the redemption has to come. Maybe a little bit less, a little bit more, but after 6,000 years, it has to come. If we earn it, it can come sooner. But if we don't, it has to come after 6,000 years. We're already in the year 5772. 5772 is 228 years from 6,000 years. So we're getting there, but we have over 200 years to go if we go the maximum, if we don't earn it, God forbid. And surely enough, look at what's happened. Surely enough, God is preparing the way. He returned us to the land of Israel as promised. The desert is blooming like a garden as promised. 10 of ye shall chase 1,000 of them, 100 of ye shall put 10,000 of them to flight. Little Israel wins these miraculous victories against all odds as promised. All the things that are promised are coming true. There were 6,000 souls from the age of 20 to the age of 60 in Sinai when the Jews came out of the land of Egypt. So the rabbi said to us, there have to be at least 600,000 souls. There were 600,000 souls. And so, neshamot, souls. And so there have to be at least, the rabbis told us, 600,000 Jews living in the land of Israel for there to be a Jewish state, for there to be Jewish sovereignty again. Guess how many, this is what the rabbis taught us for hundreds of years. Guess how many Jews were living in the land of Israel in 1948 when Israel was recreated, when Israel was resurrected? 600,000, the figure that the rabbis told us has to be there to correspond with the 600,000 souls coming out of Egypt. And so we see all these incredible miracles, all this incredible fulfillment of prophecy in our day. God is setting the stage for the final redemption. The Messiah is knocking at the door if only we let him in. If only we do what God commands us and let him in. That's the ultimate Nachamu Nachamu Ami, the ultimate comforting for the Jewish people and for all righteous people, for all the suffering they've gone through. Because it says, because we're taught that when we are comforted in the next world, it'll be forever. Forever. And the great comfort that we receive in the next world will be so great that we won't even remember the suffering of this world anymore. It'll be hard for us. I mean, we'll remember it, but it'll be very hard for us to even remember it because we'll be living in such a different situation, such a world of of such magnificent peace and spiritual peace and tranquility and love and excitement and challenges and excitement, but without all of the terrible suffering. That Ge'ulah, that redemption, is yet to come. We should merit bringing it about in our time if we can, and we should do everything we can to try to bring it about and to try to wake up our brothers and sisters so that we can bring redemption for Israel and for the righteous all over the world. Anyway, thank you very much, Chai. And I want to thank everybody on this great program that I so love doing. How I love speaking to our great JTFers every week. Until next week, Shalom.